Well, it's a blessing to come up and preach after that children's lesson, because now nobody will mock me if my hair's sticking all over the place. Or you know, actually, it's a blessing if that happens and the speaker's up front for somebody just to say something. You know, I don't know if you've ever been to a meeting where the preacher's been walking around and his zipper's been open, or you know, some other embarrassing thing, and nobody says anything. It's a blessing when somebody just says something and the speaker can correct it and go about on his preaching, and nobody's distracted the entire service. So if I'm here this morning and my hair's sticking all over and my nose is dribbling and you see it and it's bothering you, just say something so you can get the message. The other Sunday when I was preaching at up there at the reunion, I was talking about the glory of faithfulness, and I was using math facts. I was saying like 2 + 2 = 4. Every time 2 + 2 = 4. Well, I said it several times, and then I started saying that, 2 + 4 = 4. And everybody started smiling. I thought they were really enjoying my thing. And nobody told me till later that I was saying the fact wrong. Anyhow, so if I say, if a speaker does something weird or funny, just say something, and we can all learn together and get the message what's being taught. So, anyhow. Well, it's a blessing to be here this morning and to worship God together. We're blessed this morning, amen? We get to have the Word of God, and we get to know how to live. And our shepherd teaches us and guides us. He cares about it. He just leads us in those green pastures and fills us with more than we can ever handle. I mean, we're satisfied in Him. Could we all stand together and sing a chorus, a verse or two of that song, Beautiful Savior? I think it's Psalm 193. Why don't we sing verses 1, 3, and 4? Just noticed on the last stanza there, John Overholt changed the timing onto what we're not used to the timing there. So just put it on there. Beautiful Savior. Jesus is beautiful this morning, isn't he? He's the love of our lives. And I hope he is for you anyhow. And I'm going to continue on courtship here, but I wanted to start this off with recognizing that the author of romance is the most beautiful, and he desires our relationship this morning. 193. Beautiful Savior, King of creation, Son of God and Son of Man, truly I'd love thee, truly I'd serve thee, light of my soul, my joy, my crown. Fair is the sunshine, fair were the moonlight, and the sparkling stars on high. Jesus shines brighter, Jesus shines purer than all the angels in the sky. Beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations, Son of God and Son of Man, glory and honor, praise and adoration.
salvation now and forevermore be thine.
Let's pray. Amen, Lord. That's our desire, that honor and praise and adoration would always be yours forever and ever. Father, would you this morning, as we open up your word again and look at this matter of relationships, I pray that you would watch over this meeting and guide my tongue, Lord, that the plan that you've ordained for relationships would be made clear this morning. And at the end of this meeting, God, you would be exalted and magnified and worshiped because of the beauty that you've designed and the desire that you have for your people. Keep me from saying anything, Lord, that is not under the anointing of your Holy Spirit. And help me not to leave anything out that you desire to bring to bear today, Lord. Guide us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word and that we can be together this morning. Amen. You can be seated. Some of what I'm going to share this morning, I've shared here before, so it's not going to be new for you, but I hope it can be. Sometimes when you have leftovers, the seasonings get in a little deeper and taste a little better, so or we can have it a second time around. But for some of you, it's new for you. So I've titled this morning, Thoughts on That Time of Life from When You Realize That You're Attracted to the Opposite Sex Until You Marry One of Them. I know we usually don't have that long titles, but I don't know what else to title it. If you want a shorter one, I just had Meditations on Courtship. Or Thoughts on That Time of Life from When You Realize That You're Attracted to the Opposite Sex Until You Marry One of Them. That's a mouthful. That's what I want to talk about here this morning. But before I do that, let's review a little bit what I shared earlier on the first message about consecrated singlehood. And I want to just bring that to bear again this morning and remind us what we talked about on that. If you remember, we talked about what that means to be consecrated to God. Looked at Samuel and the priests and, you know, consecrated. We spoke about that phrase there in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. I don't know if you remember that, where it says, "Ye are not your own. But you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits." Consecrated singlehood. We looked at the importance of pondering the path of our feet. You know, taking time to think, what's happening? Where are we going? Are we headed the right direction? And purposely doing things to keep our living sacrifice of our lives bound to the altar of God's purposes. So we looked at that. And we spoke about the presence of God. And what makes anything godly is the fact that God Himself is there. And if you want to have a godly courtship, a godly marriage, God's going to have to be there in order to make it godly. And to sum it up, I asked the question, what does all this have to do with romance? Consecrated singlehood. Well, God-honoring courtships and God-honoring marriages begin with consecrated singles who are no longer their own, but are glorifying God in their body and in their spirit. God-honoring courtships and marriages begin with dedicated singles who ponder the path of their feet and who will not move outside of the presence of God. They stay at that place where God is with them. And if you want to have a God-honoring courtship and a marriage, it's going to have to start there as a single person. Okay, Meditations on Courtship. I don't know what else to call that, but just some thoughts on that period of life. From when you wake up and realize, you're attracted to somebody or to the opposite gender, and then until you marry one of them. And even this goes beyond. So I'm going to speak. I'd like for you older ones that are married, maybe to listen up and take some notes and correct me if I miss something or add something to it. There's no way I can cover everything. My list got so long that I realized I had a couple words every second to try to fit it in an hour, so I just had to drop a bunch of it. But take what I say this morning, maybe use it as a springboard to talk to your children, young people, and if I leave out something really important, share it after the message so that we don't miss something here. But it's for all. The principles I'm going to share this morning apply to all, married, unmarried, old, young, regardless of where you find yourself in life. God is the author of romance. Can I hear an amen to that? I think the devil likes to destroy that idea, and he's done all he can to destroy that. But God is the one who invented romance. He's the one who designed it. He's the one who had a plan for it. And when he created it, he declared it to be good. There was nothing wrong with it. It was good and right. Romance is everywhere. I didn't realize it. I wait until the time I went to that stage in life where we call it the Adamic stage, when you feel like Adam without a wife. But I didn't realize that romance was everywhere. Everywhere I looked, it was all through the Bible. It was in creation. It was in the songs that we sing, it was everywhere. And if you look throughout history, romance has been one of the biggest forces, a big motivator behind good and evil all through history. So it's a powerful force. And somehow the devil deceives us into thinking that God is either opposed to romance or he just simply permits it. You know, that he allows romance, but the devil tries to convince us that if we do things God's way, it's somehow going to be stiff and stuffy and boring and just not really romantic. But I just want to testify here this morning. And as we get into this, I'm going to share some things that I believe are God's way. And when you follow the will of God, it's anything but boring and stiff and stuffy. It's beautiful. It's one of the most thrilling, most fulfilling, most satisfying relationships on this earth. And God created a romance to be beautiful, to be pure, to be holy, and when it's that way, it honors God. There is nothing wrong with it. It's beautiful. So I'd like to share just four basic principles or commands that should affect and guide our relationships before courtship and during courtship and even during our marriages as married people. I used to think that I'd like to, when I was single, I wanted to have a biblical courtship. So I took some time and I studied through the Bible. What is a biblical courtship? I don't know if you've ever done that before. And I realized there's a real danger in that. If you just look for a biblical courtship, I mean, where do you turn to? I looked at Isaac and Rebecca. There's some things there that I'm not sure that we would do here. And then, Jacob and Rachel, and wow! I mean, come on now, that's biblical. And then you get into Ruth and Boaz. I mean, that's a romantic story. It's in the Bible. It's one of the best, romance stories in history. It's beautiful. But she sure did some things that I wouldn't feel comfortable doing. I mean, going to a man at night and uncovering his feet, hey, that's getting too dangerous there. And then you have the account of the Benjamites, where they didn't have wives and they needed wives. And they had, the Israelites told them they couldn't get wives. And finally they told them what they can do is when the daughters come out to dance from the vineyards, they can hide everyone in the bushes and come out and catch their wives. And then that's going to be their wife. And when the fathers fuss about it, they can tell them what's going on, and that can be their wife. So a biblical courtship didn't, I'm not sure that would work around here, some of those things. But there's principles in the Word of God. And I think we need to be careful when we start talking biblical. You know, that's a biblical thing. Principles God has set in order that affect all of our lives. And you'll even find some of these principles in some of these romance stories, even though they're different. And I'd like to just make that a point today, that principles affect our lives. And you can't necessarily come into a hard cut, dry thing that this and thus and thus is how it is in order to have a godly relationship. I'm going to stick my neck out here a little bit, but you know, we do hands-off courtship here. And I'm glad we do hands-off courtship here. But I've also been in places where hands-off courtship has become a thing. If you know what I mean? It's become a thing that the principle has been lost. And they're not touching hands, and they're not, but they sure are just all over each other. You know what I mean? And they miss the point, but they're doing hands off. They're biblical or whatever you call it. They're following the rule. So principles should affect our life in every area. And so I want to make that point as we get into this. These principles should just have an effect on your life. And whether you do it this way or that way, these things should and will be in place in your life if you're going to have a God-honoring relationship, courtship. If we look at those couples, you know, Isaac and Rebekah and Boaz and Ruth, and we look at those things, it's obvious we can say God was at work, right? I mean, we can clearly say God was at work in those relationships. And they are in the Bible. But if we endeavor to pattern our courtships after that, you know, just line it up. Okay, it's got to be at a well. I mean, where's a well around here? There's back there. If I stand back there and ask that girl for, you know, we try to pattern our courtship after that, or even picking somebody who's living today, you know, whether it's Nehemiah and Mary, you know, they just got married, or John and Lauren, or whatever, they did it this way, and we try to do it exactly like they did. We're setting ourselves up for failure. And we're going to miss the blessing of God. There are principles in the Word of God that will affect our relationships. And our response to those principles should simply be to give God the pen of our lives and let Him write that story however He sees best within those principles. Does that make sense? So that heart of surrender is by far the most important thing. That surrender to God and you're saying, God, you do it however you see best. It doesn't have to be like Nehemiah and Mary did it. It doesn't have to be like John and Lauren did it, or like Isaac and Rebecca, or just however you want to do it, and write that story for your honor and for your glory. These principles affect, they're worldwide, and it will affect every culture. You know, we do things differently here than some people do, and other people do things differently than ours. You know, our application will change from culture to culture, but the principle of God is always the same. And what I'm going to share with you today, I'm going to share some practical things that are simply for us, our culture today, but the principles will apply across the board. And I want us to get the principles today. I want us to get the commands, because those are what's going to affect your life. You know, just an example of that, you know, we hear when a young man wants to begin courting, we'll go to the father, you know, to begin the courtship. Well, in West Africa where we were at, the way the boy would start a courtship is he would go out into the bush and he'd grab some, he'd dig up some sticks. They don't have toothbrushes there, and so the old ladies, when they want to clean their teeth, they chew on a root, kind of like sassafras root or something. They chew it all up until it's a fine thing, and then they use that, you know, so it's all kind of like a brush, and they brush their teeth with it. Well, it tastes good. You know, it's got that sassafras root on it. But when a young man's interested in a daughter, the first thing he does to show interest is he goes out and digs up some of the best roots he can find and goes and takes it to her mother. And that signifies that there's a interest there in one of her daughters, and the thing gets rolling after that. I mean, that's one of the ways. They've got several ways, but if we don't do that here, I mean, that would be a little odd, wouldn't it, for me to go, you know, buy my mother-in-law a bunch of toothbrushes and toothpaste, and she's supposed to get the clue. But the principle of the Word of God will still affect, they may still keep on doing that, but it's going to affect how they do it and with heart, what heart they do it, and if they're going through the proper authority channels there. So, amen, I have four principles here. The first, delight thyself in the Lord. And the second is to flee fornication. And the third is to stay in the divine order. And the fourth is to defraud your brother no matter. Number one, I'm just writing on the board here. If I can get a pen here. Well, I guess they're gone. Is there an extra one in the back? But number one is delight thyself in the Lord. Maybe just all say it together after me. Delight thyself in the Lord. Again. There we go. That's principle number one. Let's turn to Psalms 37. And if you're if you're a single person, this should be one of your favorite passages, because this one you could preach a whole courtship series just out of a couple of these verses in here. But I'm just going to hit a few here. Let's write that on here. Now, the principle number one, if you want a God-honoring relationship, courtship, is to delight yourself in the Lord. And this was largely the point of my last message, you know, in consecrated singlehood, but I'll touch on it briefly here. Let's just read Psalm 37 here. Let's start in verse 1. It says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as a green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." We'll stop there. Verse 4, "Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Do you believe that? That's powerful. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. If you're going to have a God-honoring relationship, that should be point number one in your life, that you make it a point in your life to be delighted in God. It takes a choice sometimes to delight yourself in the things of the Lord, but make it a delight. You know, not a have to. Okay, I'm going to have to do my Bible reading again. And you just have to do what's right, because everyone makes you do what's right, you know. But you delight yourself in the Lord, and you're caught up in him, and he's your love relationship. You know what I mean? Not in a bad sense, but he's your first love, and you want to exalt him, and you want to please him, and your life is bent around doing what you can to please him, not just to make sure you obey him, but to actually please him, and you're delighting in the Lord. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee desires in the heart. Learn to know him, and what delights his heart. And just delight yourself. You know, delight simply means to take pleasure in, doesn't it? To take great pleasure in something. And so when you're delighting in the Lord, you take great pleasure in God. You just enjoy God. You enjoy talking to him. You enjoy worshiping him. You enjoy talking to other people about him. You take delight in those things. Don't just do things that are right because you're required to, but because you want to please God. When God says something, delight in it. If for no other reason than that he's the one that said it. Right? You know, that's how it is with my wife and I. You know, it was that way in courtship, and it still is that way. When she says something, it just holds a whole lot more weight. You know, even if I don't really like it, but the fact that she says something makes me want to do it, because I like her. You know, she's my wife. That was how it should be with God. We delight in the Lord, and simply, If he said it, we do it because he's God and we delight ourselves in the Lord. I appreciate if you mark all of those verses, those verbs in there, that, you know, verse 1 where it says, fret not. And these are some good advice for us when you're younger and single. Fret not. Yeah, just stop and think about that. Just fret not. And then verse 3, trust in the Lord. Those are good principles. You could preach on this point for a message here. And then verse 4, delight. And verse 5, commit. And verse 7, rest and wait. And verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Good things to be doing if you want to have good godly relationships. Trust, delight, commit, delight. I mean, wait on the Lord. And you trust in Him. Find complete fulfillment in Him. If you don't find complete fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that, that doesn't mean that you would have no desire for marriage. God put that desire there. But if you're just searching there and thinking that marriage is going to be the answer to that, you're going to be disappointed. But find complete fulfillment in Christ, where you can be complete in Him, and you're delighting in Him, and He's your joy and delight. Excuse me. Dad used to tell us when us boys were all at home, you know, we wanted to know who we're going to marry. And he always told us, he said, it's not so much who you marry as who you are when you marry. Think about that for a little bit. I mean, we think if we got the perfect wife, she just, you know, or the perfect husband, it would just do it. But it's not so much who you marry as who you are when you marry. And if who you are is somebody who's delighting in the Lord and you're just caught up in Him and you're excited about serving the Lord, guess what the kind of person is you're like most likely to marry? Somebody who's doing the exact same thing, right? Point number 2. This principle, this command of God, should and will affect your relationships. Right? It will. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6:18. I'm not going to be able to get into some of the details of practical details of how courtship should work today. I'm going to get into a little bit of it, but I realize I just have too much stuff. So what I'm going to share, these principles should just affect your entire life through courtship and marriage and your single life. But hopefully we get you some keys of pre-marriage things especially that you can take home here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. He says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Those verses will affect your relationship if you're going to have a God-honoring relationship. But flee fornication. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, he says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you. If God doesn't want it to be once named among us, then we need to take heed to that. And how is that supposed to be? But flee fornication. You know, we're commanded to resist the devil. When the devil comes at us with temptations, we're commanded to resist him. You know, to stand fast, holding on the armor of faith and resist the devil. But he says here to flee fornication. He doesn't say resist it. He doesn't say try to stand there and resist this thing. He says, flee. And this principle is going to affect your relationship with others. He doesn't say resist. He says, flee. Get out of there. You know, that doesn't say, well, that's okay, let's resist this thing and see how long I can hold out to this temptation. He says, just get out. Flee. Run away from that thing. Any time and any place where you're tempted to compromise on purity, get out. Get away from that. I mean, even if it's here in church, sometimes you just need to say, you know what I'm talking about. You maybe it's not impurity, but somebody, you can just feel the vibes beginning to go in a wrong way, and it's time to just turn around and get out the back door or find yourself someone else to talk to maintain purity. Don't try to resist. Flee. If someone tries to touch you inappropriately, flee. Get out. Don't try to just stick around and resist it. If you find yourself in a situation and you can feel the vibes, you know what I'm talking about? I think everybody here knows what I'm talking about. You know what I mean? This has been a couple years ago. We used to minister some of the students from the campus down here. And there was a young man named Lumumba from Trinidad that used to, we had to come, had him come over to the house, and we'd have him over weekends and got to know him fairly well. And of course, he was new to the States here, and he bought his first car. And if you know anything about black folks and the importance of something new, and you gotta, he called me up one day and he said, John, can you, I just bought me a car. And he said, can you come down here to campus? I want to have a car blessing. I want to have a car blessing. You know, so I bought this car, and the fellow that had it before me was on drugs, and I still feel the vibes in the car. I said, can you come down and have a car blessing for me so we just can get rid of those vibes in the car? And I couldn't come right then, and I told him, well, actually, I'd love to come, Lumumba, but I said, I can't come. And about 3 weeks later, he wrecked the car. And so I thought, oh, man, maybe I should have come. But you know what I'm talking about, and maybe that's a little too superstitious. But you know what I'm talking about? When you're in a situation, you can just feel that there's emotional involvement beginning to happen. Okay, that's not fornication, is it? But it's the beginning of it. It's where it starts. And when you're in that situation, it doesn't matter where it is, flee. Don't try to stay there and try to change the subject and try. Flee. He says, get out. Just do something about it and get away from there. Flee fornication. You've got a... And if all you can do in the situation you're in is give a cold shoulder, that's all right. And you'll have to sometimes, as young men and young ladies, you'll have to just turn a cold shoulder sometimes to when you start feeling that connection beginning to happen prematurely. You've got a husband or a wife waiting for you someday, and you want to keep yourself for them. Temptations will come. As a young man, I've faced many of them. You know, and even as a married man, we still face some of those temptations. Were you in situations like that? I'm trying to think if I should name a few, but I also mentioned one with my wife. She's here. I was afraid if I say too many other ones, it would expose other people that you might know or something. But one time, my wife and I, this didn't happen anything bad, but one time, I was already had to go ahead to court her from everybody except her parents, and they didn't want me to let her parents know and I didn't want to let her parents know because I knew as soon as they knew, she would know, and she wasn't supposed to find out. But her ministry had told me to talk to her, but it'd be okay to spend a little bit of time talking to her in a public area and things. And so we were together one time, and there was lots of other people around, and she happened to walk past, and I asked her a simple question, and she stopped, and we started talking, and of course, there's interest there, and so the talk kept getting a little bit, you know, more intense, and I noticed a couple other ones walking by, kind of looking, you know. We had to just stop and walk away, because, and she didn't know anything about it, and she remembers the conversation now, but I felt uncomfortable, because you realize that, you know, those vibes are beginning to happen. And it wasn't time yet, you know, to let those things go. That was a very simple one. There's other ones that I've been in where I've been very uncomfortable. There's once a young lady that, I don't know how, I'm not sure how to say it without exposing people, but it was very, you know, came and just I was alone in a room, and it was late at night because it was I had been traveling and I was there was another girl. There was two other people, but anyhow, the one girl left. Another girl came in and just so you know, she just sat down in such a way that it was so obvious that she had a romance on her mind. I had got out of there as soon as I could, as politely as I could. I got out of there. You'll have to do that sometimes, young men and young ladies. You'll just there's struggling young brothers and young sisters out there sometime, and other young people. It's okay to just give the cold shoulder and walk away and not let that entanglement begin to happen. Is that okay to say that, or is that too blunt? Or is that I don't purity. He says, flee fornication. Now, all of us, we know that we just don't do that, you know. But purity is more than just not crossing the forbidden line, right? It's way deeper than that. It's not just not doing that. Purity goes a lot deeper than that. Joshua Harris put it this way, and I appreciate how he said it. He says, true purity, you might want to write this down. Put this on your desk or something, I don't know. It says, true purity is a direction, a persistent, determined pursuit of righteousness. Let me say that again. True purity is a direction, a persistent, determined pursuit of righteousness. Amen? Meditate on that for a while. True purity is a direction, a persistent, determined pursuit of righteousness. It's not just crossing the forbidding line. It's not just holding hands when we decided on hands-off courtship as a church. Purity is way deeper than that. You know, you miss the point if you just, follow the rules. It goes a lot deeper than all that. But keep your emotions, those vibes that are going. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. See, it goes way deeper than just the actual act of fornication. There's a heart issue there, and we need to guard that heart. And that's how we flee from this, is guarding that heart of our emotions. Our heart is, if... physical immorality doesn't just happen, right? It doesn't all of a sudden, bam, it happened. It doesn't. Our heart is left unguarded, and our emotions get involved, and before you know what's happening, there's physical sin happening. That's how it happens. It starts in the heart and in the emotions, and so that's where we need to learn to flee from fornication. It's often here that we struggle, at that point of emotions. You know, we don't do the whole romantic relationship like the world does. When they try this one out and they try that one out, and they're not committed to even marrying. It's just to have a good time, But sometimes we do that emotionally, right? Because nobody can see that. But we allow our heart to just go and we would try this one. And Daniel and Christy used to call it battery charging. Call it a romantic battery charging. You know what I'm talking about? You know, when you and this is not just for young people. This is for older people too. Maybe married people that have problems with this. But they like to relate to the opposite gender because it kind of, it just charges their emotional romantic battery. You know what I'm talking about? We get that, emotions going, and we like to be around, and so we go to this girl or to that boy, and then we go to this one, and, it helps, it just charges that up in our hearts, and that's letting our emotions go, and our heart is unguarded. It's the same thing as taking 10 girls out and hugging on one this week and kissing on that one the next week, and, it's the same thing if we let our emotions go to one after the other and let our hearts be charged up in a wrong way by those romantic emotions. When you sense those emotional vibes, just flee. Get out of the situation. Get out of the situation that's causing that temptation. Just get away from it. Even if it's the prayer closet. It sounds iffy, but I remember a time in my life where I was too young to get married. I knew I wasn't ready to get married, but I was praying about my future wife. And I was praying, and I was praying about this girl, and I prayed about that girl. And I realized my thoughts were being consumed in a wrong way with romance before time. And I had to quit praying about that. I said, you know what? I'm just not even going to pray about it. It's obvious it's not time for me to get married, so I'm going to have to quit. So even if it's the prayer closet and you realize that emotional thing is being fed. Anyhow, I'm just giving that sounds extreme. But even if it, whatever it is, run away from it. Flee. Don't try to resist it. Flee from the situation that's causing the temptation in your life. So I don't know, maybe the question comes to you, at least it did to me. So what do I do then with all those emotions? You know, because if they just come. I mean, am I the only man? I mean, the only person that happened to when I was young? The emotions are just there. What do I do with them? We have to run from it, but they keep coming back. And so what do we do with them? And I want to give a couple suggestions here. You know, if I'm not supposed to allow my emotions and thoughts to take over about, you know, a certain someone or even just marriage in general as a single person, how do I handle all that passion and drive that I have to get married? What do I do with that? Let that passion and that drive be the fuel for your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a practical way, this is what I mean. When those thoughts come, those temptations come, let it be a reminder to you that it's time for to meditate on the word of the Lord. You know, you start thinking towards that young man and say, wait a minute, it's not time for that. The Bible said that, I'm going to think about God. And you start meditating on the law of the Lord. Let that drive you to follow God. You know what I mean? Use that force in your life. Those temptations come every time, you know, if you're going through a difficult time and those things are just coming in like a flood, take those temptations and turn them on the devil. And every time they come, you know, you start thinking again, that's right, I need to pray for, and you have somebody in mind that you're always praying for. You know somebody in need in the church or a situation, and let it turn you to prayer. I'm not recommending that all of you need to do this, but when I was younger, I was one way I dealt with those things was I determined in my heart I was not going to get married until I'd memorized the book of Romans. And that was a pretty big chunk. About halfway in it, I regretted it. But I didn't make a vow, but I decided, you know what? I'm going to use those passions, that force in my life. And when that thing, those I'm struggling with those emotions, I'm going to let that drive me to memorize the book of Romans. And so when I was struggling with those things, I would take out my Bible and I would start memorizing. I memorized the book of Romans. Now, I didn't do it in my long-term memory. It's been a couple years ago. I couldn't quote it word for word. But you know what I'm talking about? Use that force in your life. They're going to be there. And you're going to have to run from them, from the temptations. But that force is always going to be there. And use that force to channel you into godliness. Does that make sense? Flee fornication. I wanted to mention this here. I'm not sure some of these things don't all flow together, so you just have to have grace with me here. But there's been a couple has mentioned to us here. A couple of people have mentioned to us, Stephen and I, we've talked about it ourselves as well. How much we're together as a church here, and how that it seems like the reserve gets broken down between boys and girls. Can I just be frank and honest here a little bit? You know, and if you're going to have holy, godly relationships, you're going to have to flee fornication. You're going to have to flee immorality. And immorality begins to happen when there's not that holy, righteous reserve between the genders. Does that make sense? It begins to happen. Not always, but if it's not kept in check, if there's that reserve is not there, and it will always need to be in your life, whether you're married or not. You know, I still have to have that reserve, you know, with the ladies here in the congregation. You ladies still have that reserve with me. You don't let that be broken down. Everyone should know that you are the Lord's and that you're simply not available for romanticship until it's in the Lord's time. Amen? And that should bring a freedom of relationships. Not, it doesn't break down the reserve. It puts a holy reserve there because I am for my wife. You know, whether I have one or not yet, I am for the Lord's. And nobody is going to get their batteries, romantic batteries, charged off of me except for my wife or my husband. It's for them alone. And you know, it's, if everybody knows that and everybody's doing that here, it can bring a freedom in our relationships. But if that reserve is not there, and there's this sense of, you know, well, I'm available, I probably shouldn't be quite so. And there, you know what I'm talking about? If that gets broken down, then fellowship is hindered. And we really can't talk about things that really matter because fellowship is hindered. Am I saying too much there? You understand what I'm talking about? So I want to put that word out there. Let's foster that among us, especially young people. We're kind of like family here. And, you know, if your family's like my family, it's usually when you get home that the reserve just breaks down and everybody throws their socks and shoes off and, you know, plops themselves on the couch. And the more you know each other, the more it tends to be the reserve broken down. But maintain, not a snobbish, gross kind of avoiding, you know, don't talk to boys, but a holy reserve that everyone knows you're keeping yourself for the Lord and that there's no romantic thing coming out of you except for the at the proper time. To your husband or your wife. I want to make it clear that I'm not talking about avoiding each other. Can I just say that as well? Because that happens sometimes where, you know, you just have to avoid each other. And that actually almost creates a... It almost fosters immoral thoughts because you're always avoiding. There's not that freedom there. We have to have that holy reserve in our hearts that we're keeping ourselves for the Lord and for our future spouses. And then we can relate with a friendly, hello, Hannah, how's it going? Good to see you today. And we can chit-chat a little bit. And there's no thoughts of immorality or, you know, whoever it is. You can do that without knowing that she's keeping herself, I'm keeping myself, we're all keeping ourselves for the Lord, and nobody's going to touch that romantic area of my life except for my wife and my husband. Does that make sense? So don't go away saying John says avoid, you know, boys and girls don't talk together, but rather it should bring a freedom, not to free us up to be foolish and just be together, but where we can truly fellowship about the things of the Lord. That's my heart. Is that clear enough? Something's wrong somewhere if we can't work together in all purity as brothers and sisters in the Lord without having immoral thoughts. Right? Something is wrong, needs to be dealt with. Purity is much more than just not crossing a forbidden line. It's a direction, a persistent, determined pursuit of righteousness. Flee fornication. Run from those things. I wanted us just to open it up here a little bit, and I'm not sure how to do this, but not taking too much time here. But it's good for us to just talk about these things frank, I think. Right? I mean, not what I mean frank. I don't want us to be talking about things here that we shouldn't talk about with, you know, boys or girls present. I ponder we should maybe do this in a split session. But I think all of us together, it's good for us to talk about, you know, what are some things that us men do that cause ladies to struggle with their emotions, to be pulled in towards fornication where they have to make the choice to flee. You know, they shouldn't have to make that choice among us. They shouldn't have to be running away from us all the time because we're causing them to stumble. But what are some things us men do that cause you ladies to struggle with that? Can we just ask that question, have a little discussion? Some of you ladies, tell us, man. Maybe I should have started with the men because the ladies feel too uncomfortable to talk. But maybe I'll throw one out there just to get us thinking a little bit because I've seen this happen here. I've seen it in a lot of other places. And I think it's well-meaning by the boys, by the young men or the men in general. But it really is hard for a calf to flee. When there's a young man comes to her and displays her special attention, you know, attention that he doesn't give to the other girls in church. And he kind of plays with her emotions, you know, maybe he asks her, so you look like you're having a hard week, you know, how's it, what's been happening? You know what I mean? And begins to show her special attention. That causes a girl's heart to, you know, and he's and especially if he's a nice young man and he's, you know, popular and he's taking notice of me and she's going to have to flee. It's going to mess with her emotions, right? Am I right, girls? That's one thing if a young man pays, you know, if he opens the door for girls, if he opens up for all ladies in the church. But if he begins to open up for just one, you know, special attention, that causes a girl to struggle, right? Anyhow, that's one thing. Maybe you ladies had some more. Some things that men don't think about. Maybe you have to go home and write them down and then I have to have another session with just you ladies together. I can tell it to my wife, and then I can tell it across the pulpit. Is that, is that how that works? Maybe some of you husbands have had your wives share things with you. Maybe let's go there. Maybe your husbands have had your wives share things with you that have caused them struggle through their years. I want you young men to listen up, and all of us men, because I think we need to be careful. There's no reason they should ever have to flee. We should care for the sisters in our congregation. And you sisters should care for the brothers here.
What about where your eyes meet a lot, always looking at one girl, you know, just even eye contact.
Yeah.
Not necessarily in a moral way, but
just constantly watching a girl.
That one.
Yeah. That makes girls creep out. I mean, that's what my wife said. It makes girls creep out. But it can also do that same emotion. Oh, he's watching me. You know, depending who it is, it can stir. And she's going to have to do something to. That's good. Or just talking with a girl too long. You know, it's good for men, young men and girls to talk in its proper place with its proper reserve. It's not a bad thing. But if you're talking to a girl, young men, don't talk to the same one over and over again and talk too long where there's obvious. You know what I mean? You can tell the vibes begin to happen. It's time to, it puts her in a place she's going to have to flee. Something else is this is some girls probably disgusted with this, but other girls find this attracting, but a show of macho leadership. You know what I mean? You know, a girl wants to be a part of it. Wow, when he says something, things happen. You know, it's a, whoo, and the big truck he's driving and the, you know, thankfully I don't have a lot of that here, but there's a little bit of that when we put on a show as men and our leadership capabilities or whatever it is, and, you know, it can be a bit of a temptation for girls to be emotionally involved because, you know, especially then if it's a couple looks, you know, where it's obvious that he's interested in you as a girl, it can cause struggles in the girl's heart. You know, to want to be married to a man like that, you know. Yeah, maybe that's, some girls would be disgusted with that as well, so thankfully. What about the ladies? What are some things you men would say that the ladies do that, or could do? I think I'm really blessed with everyone here and saying these things. I just think it's good for us just to talk about it. And maybe these are things we can talk about this afternoon around the dinner table or something. But if we don't talk about it, sometimes we can do things ignorantly, thinking we're caring, thinking we're doing okay, and causing others to struggle. What are some things that ladies do or don't do that make it difficult to maintain purity of heart and emotions for you men? And immodesty is a big one. I'll just put that one out. I don't want to get into that, but I think we need to be careful how much we share in public here. But immodesty is clear. I mean, that makes men struggle. And you ladies would know that. And if you love the brothers, you'll make sure that you dress in such a way that's not causing them to struggle. But what are some other things that our ladies might be tempted to that would cause men to struggle? Yes, Murray.
Maybe it's who you're always beside at the volleyball game.
That's a good one. I had that actually later on my notes. So. It causes this emotional struggles, the vibes to begin to go. That's good. Someone else. Proverbs give us a few. If you think through what Solomon said there in the Proverbs, and I think those are more real things for us sometimes. But he talks about flattery of the lips. And when you girls, if you single out a young man, and you maybe you don't even think about it, it's good to praise others. But if there's a certain young man that you just, you know, maybe he's a song leader, or maybe he's a whatever he's doing, and you just say, man, you, the way you do that is just awesome, you know, and you are you're so good at that, and you flatter him, you set a trap for his feet, and maybe in your heart you really are impressed, but you're doing it all to the one fella, you know, you're not praising everyone. It can cause a young man to struggle, you know. This lady really likes me. You know, she really thinks I'm something. You know, and there's that. He's going to have to, somewhere along the line, probably flee if that continues on. Proverbs talks about that. You know, flattery of the lips, that she takes. I mean, her lips are smoother than oil. And, you know, the way she talks is just so smooth, and it makes this pulls the young man into it. We'll have to move on here. I got a lot to go through here. But another one I want to make, and this is one, you know, making eyes, I think. You know, Proverbs also says about that, that the whorish woman takes with her eyelids. You know, and that's something, you know, we can have among us happening with you girls doing, and maybe not even thinking about it, but looking at a man, and you know, there's a way that you can kind of, you know, you do it, that you maybe even kind of look away, but it's obvious that you're making eyes at the man. And that can cause a young man to struggle, just knowing that there's a girl out there who's kind of making herself available. Talk about these things. Is that okay? Just open it up. I mean, let's be careful that we don't cause ourselves to struggle more by thinking, overthinking on some of these things. But if there's things that we do, there's no reason that any brother or sister should have to flee from among us here. It will happen, though. So I don't want us to think, just let our guards down. We always have to keep that holy reserve there. But really, there should never be reason that a brother or sister should need to flee from you because you're pulling them towards what could lead into fornication if it continued on. Amen? Okay, enough on that point. Number three is if you want to have a holy, godly relationship, you're going to need to stay in divine order. I'm just going to rush through some of this. I don't want to go too fast. How late can I go? Is this I have enough to go to at least quarter after. I don't know. I don't want to make y'all bored at all. But I'll try to go fast enough, but not too fast. I think it's important that we go through some of these things. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Who can quote that for me? Anybody off the top of your heads? Children, obey your parents. We should all know that one, right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls. Those verses weren't given for someone else. They were given for us, each one of us sitting here. And if you're going to have a holy, God-honoring relationships, you're going to need to stay in the divine order. Jesus himself was a beautiful example. Here he was, you know, he knew all things, right? That's clear. He knew all things, and all things were created by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he, though he knew who he was and what his calling was, he still submitted himself to the divine order. He came, he knew his calling, but he went right back and he submitted himself to his parents. He honored them. He respected them. He stayed in that divine order. He didn't step out of that. All his life, he said he never did those things that didn't please his father. You know, they talk about his heavenly father. Um, know, God has set things up in order. He set order up to help to guide us. And if you're going to have blessed relationships, you're going to need to stay within that divine thought. You know, God is obviously over all. And then, you know, Jesus Christ is in God. And then we've got groups of body, you know, we've got the body of Christ. You know, they are an authority in our lives, right? You know, I don't just do what I want to do. I've got, y'all are here, you know, and together, y'all are my authority. I just don't do what I just want to do all the time. There's a body of Christ that is an authority. It's a governing body in our lives. You've got the, if you're going to get married, you know, you've got the secular government that's a governing authority in our lives. And if you got to get a marriage license, they have some places have laws on who you can marry, who you can't marry. And then, of course, you have your parents. You know, that's obvious for all of us that your parents are a part of that divine order. And if you're going to have a blessed relationship, you're going to need to stay within that divine order. Even if your parents aren't believers. Can I say that? If your father's a drunk, maybe you can't do everything he asks you to do because maybe he wants you to be involved in sin. But you can still respect him, you can still honor him, and still be under his authority. There's a protection there, even if they are not under God themselves. Does that make sense? I mean, there's a balance to some of that, but God has put us in the situations he's put us in so he can mold us and shape us and guide us. And if we step outside of that divine order that he's placed us in, we're going to miss some of the blessing of God on our lives. So as young people, have your authority figures watch over your relationships, whether that's a courtship relationship that you've started or before courtship. You know, talk to them about it, how, you know, when you come home from church and the young people were all together and this was happening, that was happening, talk to your parents about it and ask them what they think, how your response should be. Maintain that openness there. Live an open life in front of your authorities. You know, when you... In a courtship relationship especially, you know, have them sit in on phone calls and read your text messages and emails and keep that thing open and let them see it and give you guidance through it. You'll find such a blessing in that. Even when you're not in a courtship relationship, you know, it's not wrong for a boy to call a girl, you know, if he has some question about, you know, a business thing or whatever it is, you know. But if he talks to the girl about, you know, maybe he's talking, somebody calls Martha about the cheese there at the store and asks about the cheese and then goes on for another 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes about just chit-chat. You know, if you're a young man doing that, talk to your dad about that. Say, "Dad, I did this. What should I have done? Is that, you know, where's the line for this?" Let your parents guide you through those relationships. Stay in that divine order that God has set up, and there's just a blessing and a freedom in that. It's incredible. It's a good thing. I'm going to throw this out here. I may say this again when we talk more about courtship. But if you're in a courting relationship, girls, you remember that your boyfriend is not your authority. Amen? What order is this in? You know, and your boyfriend is not your authority. He will be once you're married. So you want to check him out thoroughly. But if you're in a courting relationship, your boyfriend is not your authority. You're still covered by your father's authority. And if that young man tries to go behind your father's back and ask you to do things that your father's not comfortable with, you just drop him and give him the boot as fast as you can. Because you don't want to be married to a man like that. Amen? Yes. Amen? Is that too strong? Get rid of him quick. And I say that strongly because there's some devastating things have happened. And the young lady said, "Well, I was trying to be under authority. You know, my boyfriend told me to do this, and this is what he wanted," and their lives were shattered. Your boyfriend is not your authority, okay? Your father's your authority. And that boyfriend better go to your father and deal with him and not with you. Stay under that protection. Amen. Maybe I make too strong of that, but there's situations in my mind when I say that that make me a little stronger. And the same goes for you fellows. If a girl is not staying in that divine order, respecting her father's wishes, and is going behind his back in order to have a relationship with you, give her a cold shoulder. She's still got to grow up. She's not ready for marriage. You know, tell her to go home and grow up a while before you consider her any further. Anyhow, y'all got the point. May make too strong on that, but that happens all the time these days. Young men slipping behind father's backs, texting a girl and trying to woo away, and it's devastating. And when that happens to you, it's time to flee. It's time to, tell them to go home and grow up a bit. It may take patience to be under authority. It does. We've experienced that. You know, my wife, when it came time to make her wedding dress, she made a wedding dress, and she wanted to make sure I was okay with it for the wedding, so she brought it to me. And I'm not good at dress patterns, so it looked fine to me. It looked perfect to me. But I told her, I said, you'll check with some older ladies just to make sure I'm not good at dress things. Well, she ended up having to sew 3 different dresses, and I could hardly tell the difference between all 3 of them. But she was trying to stay under authority, and different, you know, the minister's wives couldn't even agree among themselves, but she ended up sewing 3 different dresses. It takes some patience sometimes, but in the end, we were blessed. We were blessed. You know, it. Stay in the divine order. Talk with your parents, not your friends. If you've got emotional feelings for somebody, don't go talk to your friends about it. Talk to your parents about it. You'll get yourself in a big mess if you talk to your good buddy and say, you know what, that girl over there, you'll get yourself in a mess. Talk to your parents, not your friends. And then parents, you know, this is a be involved in your children's relationships, whether that's before courting or after courting. You know, be involved in your relationship. Realize that's hard. We're busy parents, you know. But then don't be involved and try to be a safe place where they can open up and share. So, you know, don't flip out when they say something that shocks you. And for sure, don't just go call up, you know, somebody else and share it with them that you can't believe your children were involved in this. You know, but be a safe place where your children can come and share, and don't be there for them. You know, be a place, guide them. Help them to navigate those confusing times, because it is confusing. We all remember those years where it can be confusing to know how to do relationships. And, you know, be a safe place, a place where they know that you have a keen interest and an excitement in their future and in their life. I'm not at that stage as a parent. I'm still talking as a young person. But I know as a young person I desire that, and I think every young person desires that for their parents. So if you parents can be that, that would be a blessing. So stay in the divine order. The number 4 here is defraud your brother in no matter. I am going to go over time here. If that's okay with you, I don't want to end with half finished here. So if y'all need a drink, or if you need to get up and stretch, or say something to wake yourself up or whatever, then I do this every time, though, don't I? Y'all have a lot of grace with me. Your preacher always goes over time. Defraud your brother in no matter. But 1 Thessalonians 4, you just can't hurry through some of these things, right? Thessalonians 4, verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, and that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness and holy, but unto holiness." So he's talking in here, the context is talking about keeping our bodies in sanctification, honor, not being given to fornication. And then he said that no man goes beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. And this is a big subject. When we go beyond what is, we begin to defraud our brother. It doesn't matter who it is or what we do. But if we go beyond what God has clearly directed us in and where his lines are, we begin to defraud our brother or our sister. I'll give one example here. I gave this here the last time I shared on this, so y'all just had to bear with me. But some of you are new, weren't here before. But one way that we can defraud our brother and this is how it happened. I've touched on this a little bit already. And I've used this illustration in Ghana. You know, you've all heard it before here, some of y'all, in different ways. But I've used the illustration in Ghana about this, this is a picture of your heart and your life. And you, God's desire is that your life be given over to one man, to one woman. And that no one but your husband or your wife can fully enjoy you. That's God's plan. It's just for one. It's not to be given out to all over. But what happens, and when we defraud our brother and our sister, one of the ways it happens is, you as a young lady maybe, this is your heart and you're going along through life. And Jim comes along and he's one of those born leaders, that I talked to, this macho leader. He's just a boy, and he's a natural at everything that he does. And when he says something, things begin to happen, and you're just impressed with him. And he begins to give you some eyes and give you some special attention. And you go home and begin to write in your journal about him, and your just heart just gets caught up with him. And you end up taking, a part of your heart, and you leave it with Jim a bit. Let me put this up here. You give part of that to Jim, some of that emotions, you just poured it out on him. And maybe Jim didn't even know about it yet, but you just poured it out on him. And then about the time, Jim, you thought things were going good, his born leadership skills get a little rough, because sometimes leaders get rough. And about that same time that you're just getting a little bit disillusioned, Charles comes along. And now Charles is a quiet, caring young man. And he can understand exactly why you're a little disgruntled with Jim. And he begins to talk to you, and you just, before you know it, you're head over heels over Charles. And you just can't believe how nice and a godly young man this is. And you just, go home and tear those pages out about Jim in your journal. Now start writing about Charles, and just Charles this and Charles that. And you, again, you take a little bit of your heart, a little bit of those emotions that were meant to be given to your future spouse. And you're convinced that Charles is the one this time. I mean, Jim, he's gone. But now, by this time, you're convinced it's Jim. And so you're convinced it's Charles. And so it's okay. So you give Charles a bit of your, because you're going to get married to him anyhow, and you let those emotions go. Well, lo and behold, Charles moves off to another state and he gets married to someone else. And you're devastated, and about that time, you're just walling around in that. Here comes along. It comes into your church. Comes Michael Bloomberg the Third, and he's a tall, handsome young man, curly hair. Wavy hair, and he's just good to look at and fun to be around. And he comes from a wealthy family. Bloomberg the Third. He's been in that, and it's smartly dressed and. And you're at church, and his family invites you over for lunch. And so you go over for lunch to them, and they decide to have a game of volleyball. And of all things, he asks you to be the setter, and he's going to be the spiker. And your heart just begins to get wrapped up in Michael Bloomberg III. And by the end of the month, you're writing all kinds of things about Michael. And your just heart's all wrapped up in him. And so you give Michael another piece of your... give Michael another piece of your heart and your emotions. Just go towards him. And one thing that I've noticed that happens, and this is the sad part, is that when that process begins to happen, when there's a piece that's torn off and given to someone else, there's a void there that begins to cry out for more love and more acceptance. And I'm amazed at how quickly, when there's a bad relationship happen, and there's devastation, and man is just distraught over it, I'm amazed at how quickly they grasp for the next one. You'd think they'd learn. But there's a void in their heart when that begins to happen. And you just, and they give their, they just begin to dump their emotions on the next one that comes along. And then the next one. And then the next one. And, you know, maybe you're a young man here, and you know, Janelle Chapinski shows up at church. You know, she's a beautiful blonde hair, blue eyes, just the perfect. And she sings the best alto you've ever heard. And you're just impressed with her. And you want to be around her. And it doesn't take long before you, as a young man, you know, your emotions get all wrapped up in, you know, Janelle Chapinski. And you're convinced that you're going to marry her as soon as your dad gives you permission. And so you think about her at work. You dream about her. You don't talk about it too much because somebody else might see how pretty she is, but you're convinced that she's the one for you, and you just let your emotions go for her. And then along comes Miss Ruby. You know, Ruby comes into church, and Janelle's always been kind of quiet. She's so beautiful and sings such a nice alto, but Ruby now, she is so enthusiastic and outgoing and just so much fun to be around. You can't help just having a great time every time you and Ruby are together. And you begin to question Janelle a little bit, and you start, you're just not so sure Janelle's the right one anymore. And besides, you know, your dad's not ready for you to get married anyhow. But Ruby's got to be the one. I mean, if you want to get married to anybody, it's going to be Ruby. She's so outgoing. And so you do the same thing with her. You just take and you give of your heart to Ruby. And you're just convinced, and you even maybe send her a couple of notes during church or after church, anyhow, we got to keep moving on here. But you come to the end of the wedding. You come to your wedding day. You know what I'm going to say here. But you come to your wedding day, and all you've got to give to your spouse is the leftovers. Now, if you know anything about mangoes, there's a big seed in the middle. And you just hand your future spouse the seed that's left over. You gave your emotion to this one, and believe me, those things follow you into marriage unless they get under the blood of Christ. And you just hand your husband the seed. Your husband has been defrauded, right? They didn't get what was rightfully theirs. Because in your youth, you let your heart go after one, you let your heart go after another, and you defrauded your spouse. Now, it says, defraud his brother in no matter. And I want to mention that God is the one that gave you those desires and passions, those emotions. God gave you those. You know, maybe you're wondering, how in the world do you keep that from happening? Well, God gave you those desires. God gave you those emotions. Don't squelch them and just say, you know, I'm not going to think about girls anymore. You know, I'm just a, you know, and people do that. You know what I mean? They say they're never going to get married. And they just, you know, don't squelch those things. Those are God-given desires. Now, that desire you have, young man, to have someone to share life with, you know, someone that you can, that on whom you can just pour your affection and to have it reciprocate back to you, and to someone who will respect you for who you are, that's a good God-given desire. God put it there. And that desire is meant to be satisfied in part, not completely, but it's part of it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can really satisfy. But part of that is meant to be satisfied through a wife. It is. That desire is meant to be satisfied through a wife, but only your wife. And more than likely, if you're a young man here and you can understand what I'm saying, your wife is probably alive somewhere out here on this globe. Do you ever stop and think about that? if you can understand what I'm saying, more than likely your wife is probably alive out on this globe somewhere. You know, that desire you have, young ladies, to have someone in your life who will love you.